All right, y'all, we are going to get started because I want to make sure we have enough time to get through what we need to get through. Welcome, everybody. Ryan, I want to make sure, are we recording?
Yep. It says it's recording there at the top.
Oh, yeah. Okay, cool. Good. So welcome, everybody. And this is the last class in a very enjoyable class for me and hopefully you guys too with the pastors. And we've in particular done the doctrine of the church, ecclesiology, and we've done a number of topics. And so we started out with the nature of the church. We talked about the church universal, the church local. I talked about the two marks of the church. You'll remember are the right preaching of the word and the right use of the sacraments or the ordinances. And we talked about expository preaching a few weeks ago, and then baptism, the Lord's Supper. The two ordinances, and then followed by last week, we did a session on church leaders, elders and deacons in particular. And so tonight we're going to finish off by talking about church membership and discipline. And I have to warn you, it's going to actually focus on church membership. It's really hard to do both of these topics in an hour. And so I thought, well, let's lean into membership and we'll touch on discipline towards the end. And of course, you know, always more time for discussion and teaching in the future. So glad you guys are here. Let me pray for us and then I'll jump in. Father, thank you so much for these friends, these brothers and sisters that have gathered on this evening to talk about this vital topic of membership and discipline. I pray that you would be with us and encourage us and teach us, Lord, bolster our faith in your gift that is the local church. Help us to love our own church more as a result of the next 60 minutes. And Father, I pray that you would teach us much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I'm going to share a screen with you guys here in just a second. Hopefully I'm doing this right. There we go.
That's it. I'm hit sent.
Okay. I'm not sure why it's not. The actual screen. Just a second. Let's try that again. Any ideas, Ryan?
I'm not sure. So you're broadcasting it to Zoom is what you're doing? There?
Yeah.
I haven't done it that way exactly. I'm not sure.
So I have I've done the co-host. This is what I did last time, so I thought it would work. For some reason, it's not working. Maybe if I start the video. No, that wouldn't help. Let me try again. So screen share, Zoom, start broadcast.
Notification recorded. And does it do anything when you tap on Zoom or anything like that?
Doesn't no. Yeah. That? Oh, there we go.
Huh.
Oh, no. There we go.
Are you doing it?
Yay.
Ah, there it is. There it is.
It worked somehow.
Nice job.
Hey, y'all. So let's get started. And again, we're going to talk about the beauty of church membership and discipline, a big topic, right? And so I've wasted 5 minutes here, so we'll jump right in. So what we're going to do is, again, we're going to spend most of our time on the topic of membership, and then we're going to kind of get to discipline a little bit later. And even if we don't get to discipline because of time, that's okay. Again, that's a topic we can talk about later. So I want to talk about, first of all, the theological foundations, kind of the practical foundations for church membership. So looking at scripture a little bit. And then after that, I'll show you what we're doing. After that, we're going to talk about why join a church, which is related to the first section, but it gets a little bit more practical. You'll see where I'm getting at there. And then after that, we'll talk about what does membership entail at Faith Church. That'll be a pretty quick section. And then I've got a fun diagram that I'm going to test on you guys. We'll see if it works. Okay, so let's start with, what are the theological and practical foundations for church membership? So first of all, the first thing I want you to notice as you're thinking about scripture, we've talked about this a lot in Colossians, the doctrine of union with Christ, and it has a couple implications. One, just for ourselves as individuals, is we're united to Christ. You know, the in Christ language, that's all the way through, especially Pauline literature, but also you see it in the Gospel of John. Jesus talks a lot about, and we're going to see this later in some scripture we'll look at, but Jesus talks a lot about being united to him as disciples. And so that's one of the biggest doctrines in the scriptures, but you also see the implication of that being we're also united to each other through Jesus. And so this is huge. Just a second here. This is a huge thing. So as you look here, this is Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. You notice the language here, in him, that again is the doctrine of union with Christ. It's pointing to it. But notice what he says. Paul says, in him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also, you there is plural, right? So he's talking about a bunch of believers in the Ephesian church. You together are being, you are being also built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. And so what we see here is that not only are we united to Jesus, but through him, we're united to others. And so Paul is speaking to a local church, right? And so the experience that he's talking about here is an experience that you have within a local church. And so one of the first things that we want to recognize is that Christians are united to Christ and thus united to one another. And this is made visible specifically in local churches, not just the universal church, even though there's a sense in which we're united to all believers across all time in some sense. There's this very special sense that we're united to Christians within a local church. And so I wanted to point that out as just a first kind of foundation. The second thing I want you to notice is that the New Testament presents the Christian life as lived out in the committed fellowship of a local church. And so these are some scripture references you can look up later, but there are essentially a few references that capture the one another's of the New Testament. And so, you know, love one another, teach one another, admonish one another, pray for one another, speak to each other with psalms and hymns. And so you see these one another commands that are given. And the interesting thing, again, as Paul is writing these commands, he's giving them specifically to local churches, right? So it doesn't make sense if I'm writing you a letter and I'm telling you, hey, pray for one another, and I'm writing it to the church in Milford that's called Faith Church, it would make the most sense for you to be practicing those one another's within Faith Church, right? I'm not calling you, if I'm writing that kind of letter, I'm not calling you to pray necessarily for somebody in the church in Istanbul, Turkey, even though obviously that's a good thing to do. I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do. And so Paul has a vision for believers within individual churches, local churches, to practice these one another's. In other words, it answers the question, membership answers the question, who do I aim my one another love? Who do I pray for? Who do I love? Who do I admonish? Who do I exhort? Well, it's the people of your church family that you have been bound up together in covenant membership. So the third thing, this is something that Drew talked about a couple weeks ago as he was talking about baptism. He talked about this passage both in Matthew 16 and 18. This is what you see here is Matthew 16. But here's another biblical foundation. Local churches have the authority to bind and to loose, which means to bind some to covenant membership and to loose others, so to speak, outside covenant membership. Okay. This is a complicated passage, but it I think some people overly complicated. And so here's Matthew 16, 19. And Jesus says to Peter, I will give you. Now, that's not an allusion to popery. That's an allusion to the apostolic, the authority of Peter, the apostolic authority, which is really bound up with the church, with the local church. So I've given the local church, that's how we would apply it. I will give the local church the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And notice it says, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been bound, in heaven. And so what is Jesus saying here? Well, binding and loosing. Ultimately, of course, God is the one who makes people Christians, right? So we're not trying to say that the church, local churches, or the church as a whole has the authority to make people Christians. But what we are saying, or what Jesus is saying, that is that local churches have a role of recognition. That's the way I would maybe state it. They have a role in recognizing something as true or not. And in this case, obviously, recognizing the authenticity of a Christian or not. And so if you recognize the authenticity of a particular Christian, the church, a particular Christian in front of you, that church would have the authority to bind them to a particular kind of covenant within that local church. Or if they kind of start to recognize that maybe this person isn't really a Christian, they have the authority to loose them. You can see we're getting a little bit into church discipline already, but I'm just giving a little teaser here. So the role of recognizing, that's kind of what I see as binding and loosing. And then we also have this other foundation. Practicing meaningful church leadership and church discipline requires church membership. And we talked about leadership a little bit last week. So the question here is, who are the leaders leading, right? As you look at 1 Peter 5, as you look at Acts 20, these are instructions to elders. Peter says, shepherd the flock that is among you. Shepherd the flock that is among you. Well, the question that I have as a shepherd is, who am I supposed to shepherd if there's no clear membership? If there are people who haven't covenanted together, and as a part of that covenant to submit to my leadership and the leadership of other elders and shepherds, who am I leading? So just as an example, imagine a community group that is mixed with members and non-members of Faith Church, right? As an elder, like, how do I care for that community group? What if the leader is not a member? Or what if someone in the group what if some people in the group that are non-members have some pretty wonky theologies? What do I do? What do we do as elders? How do we care for them? So having a mixed membership can be very confusing for leaders, for the church elders and pastors. In other words, as an elder, it's really helpful to know who I'm leading, right? But there's also implications for church discipline, right? You look at passages, and we'll look at this hopefully later, Matthew 18, when Jesus talks about that process, church discipline, 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul talks about that guy who's sexually immoral, that's among them, and so he's a part of their congregation. He's not been confronted, or maybe he has been confronted, but he hasn't repented. And Paul urges them to cast him out of the fellowship and turn him over to Satan, right? Well, those passages make zero sense, right? It doesn't make sense to cast someone outside unless there was first an inside, right? And Matthew 18, Jesus says, hey, if they're not showing signs of genuine repentance, if they're stuck in their sin, what does he say to do eventually? He says, take it to the congregation, take it to the church. Well, who's the church? Who do you take it to? And so again, practicing meaningful church leadership and church discipline requires some form of membership. So let's get into this next section now. Why join a local church? Why join a local church? First of all, it's to give ourselves assurance. You don't join a local church to get saved, but you join a local church to know that you are. That sounds pretty strong, right? Well, first of all, we want to establish this idea, and you see the passage in front of you. This is from 1 John 4:20. God is very concerned that his people have a sense of assurance, a sense that they are truly in the fold and that they are within God's love. That's very important. That's part of the reason why 1 John was written. And there's other teachings that kind of talk about that too. So you see here, Jesus says, if anyone says, I love God, I'm sorry, John says, if anyone says, I love God and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And so what is John doing here? Well, he's basically saying, listen, one of the ways that we have confidence that we are truly in the love of God, have experienced God's love, is our love for other brothers and sisters. And so as I read this verse, I think about a church, I think, well, who are my brothers and sisters? Well, it's those I've committed to in membership, right? And my engagement with those brothers and sisters, that means my commitment to them, my love for them, that's what demonstrates that I am a true believer, that I'm a part of or kind of under God's love and banner. And so this idea of assurance is really important. Membership in a local church isn't, sometimes we think it's an outdated, antiquated add-on to true membership in the universal body of Christ, the larger church, the global church. But really, membership is intended as a testimony to our membership in the universal church, right? So if I'm in a church, and let's say I'm just, you know, forget Pastor Godwin for a second. 20 years ago, I'm a younger Christian, and I join, or I'm attempting to join a church, let's say. And let's say this church has known me for 6 months or 9 months. And as I come forward for membership and I get into an elder interview, let's say, the elders are hesitant to allow me to come into membership because they're just not sure, based on the fruit of my life, based on maybe my theology, they're not sure whether I'm a real Christian. And so there's an opportunity there to draw a line in the sand that actually helps me, as someone that may or may not be a Christian, to clarify whether I am or not. And so there's a, on one hand, we look at that and we're like, wow, that's really hard. Maybe we shouldn't be so elitist. But on the other hand, man, a church that does that out of love, and obviously not pushing them away from church, but holding off on membership for a season. Maybe they're inviting me into a Bible study, or maybe one of those elders starts to disciple me and read 1 John with me. That's love. That's absolutely love for me or whoever's in that situation. So again, to give ourselves assurance, that's one reason. Here's another reason: to help ourselves and weaker Christians become providers and not consumers, right? So we live in a consumer culture, right? It's rampant outside the church, inside the church as well. And so it's easy to visit a church with the mentality of get instead of give, right? Consume instead of serve, or consume instead of provide. And so I don't need to tell you guys this. You guys know the posture of the Christian life is one of service. Think about John 13, Jesus washing his disciples' feet and the command that he gives to his disciples and, of course, to us as well. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, you see this here as well. As each has a gift, use it to serve one another. And so we're called to serve. That's the posture of the Christian. And so membership actually pushes against the consumer culture. I can think of a story I heard once of a pastor. And he noticed there's this guy, this man who would come to the church service late. And he would just stay around for the sermon and then he would leave. And so all of a sudden the pastor engages with this guy right after the service is over and says, hey, like, I noticed you just leave. Like, why are you leaving? And he's like, you know what? I just don't have time for other people. And I just want to get the meat. Give me the meat. And so he's this super eager Christian. He was growing like a weed. He's a good guy, but he kept slipping in for just the sermon because he didn't want to engage with people, right? Because people, this is what he told the pastor, people were slowing him down. Other Christians were slowing him down. And so this pastor, who's just really wise, this pastor's listening to him and he's being sympathetic, but he said, listen, what if you stuck around? What if you love those people? And what if you made it your focus to actually speed them up, right? So instead of thinking about them slowing you down, think about you speeding them up, because he was flying high in his Christian faith. And so that's just, again, an example of a tendency we all have, that I'm just coming to get instead of coming to give. C, the next reason is to make the gospel clear. Make the gospel clear for non-Christians with our love. And here's a great passage. This is John 17. It's the priestly prayer that Jesus prays, not only, by the way, over his disciples, but this is a prayer. If you're wondering, how does Jesus pray for you and me in Faith Church? Read John 17, especially the last third of the prayer. And this is included in that section. Jesus says, may they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. So there we see again, union with Christ and built on that foundation of our union with Jesus. Built on that foundation of Jesus and the Father's union is our union, right? Our unity. But look at this next sentence. May they also be in us. So there's our union with God. So that, here's the reason, so that the world may believe you sent me. This is an incredible couple sentences here. So what Jesus is saying is that our unity, our love is foundational for the mission, right? So the line we draw in the sand with membership, it's not elitist, it's actually a missional practice, okay? It enhances our mission because what it does is it showcases a clearer counterculture to the watching world. And that's, I think, what Jesus is praying for here. And it's an amazing thing to think about. And this is what membership helps us with. I've heard of this helpful analogy, and hopefully this will share this with you guys before a couple of years ago now, so I'm sure most of you forgotten. But it's a helpful analogy. I mean, think about local churches like a bakery on a cold, snowy day, okay? And so imagine this with me, you know, whiffs of bread and hot chocolate wafting outside, you know, children pressing their noses on the window pane. And yes, there's this glass barrier, right? And without this barrier, the warmth and the smells would disperse out, right? No one would know there was anything good inside if you didn't have this glass barrier. But it's a transparent barrier, right? You could see inside, you could see what's going on inside, and there's a door. So friends, when someone who's not a Christian encounters Faith Church, it should be like standing at that window, not staring at a brick wall, right? They should feel the warmth, they should feel the love as we welcome them. But as they see the depth of our relationships, as they witness a people who have no reason to care for one another, no reason to love each other, except they do, they should start to taste the richness of the gospel in that, right? As God's word is preached, they should hear the sounds of a joyful community, and they should see the door right there, right? And who's the door? The door is Christ. And so there is something to be said about marking out a people of God, because when you do that, and again, I think we see it in Jesus's teachings and other places too, when you do that, it clearly defines not only the church, but it clearly makes a counterculture that is appealing and attractive to the world that's watching. So let's go to the next reason here. Why should you join the church? To enjoy God's provision of elders and shepherds. This is significant, right? So again, you know, it says in 1 Peter 5, shepherd the flock that is among you. And then in Acts 20, be on guard for yourselves. This is instructions to elders. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd. And so Faith Church, you know, it might sound kind of self-serving for me to say some of this, but I'm going to say it anyways. God has, through the Holy Spirit, appointed about 15 men to care for your souls. And that's a gift, right? That's a gift. That's an incredible gift. And I've been under other pastors and elders as I've been a member in churches in the past, and it's been a gift to me. And so it's so important that we put ourselves as members under their ministry. And so Dick talked about this last week extensively, so I'm just going to summarize real quick. What is their ministry? What are the means of grace that comes from these shepherds to you? Well, let me just list a few things. First of all, the ministry of the word, the preached word, right? We talked about that a few weeks ago too. That's a unique situation. That's a unique event that you get to experience. The ministry of prayer. Now, practically speaking, the elders have care groups. You're a member of our church. You're in an elder care group, and we pray specifically for those people. So you're coming under our regular prayers, and that's awesome, right? You got these men that are praying for you. They're called to be shepherds, which is the strongest leadership motif in the Bible, from the old into the new. And that conveys a strong relational concern and care for the flock. So you got these men that are caring specifically and intensely, hopefully, for you. And so this is God's gift, right, to you. And so that's another reason. And then the final one I'm going to share here is to glorify Christ. Now, that's sometimes we say this final thing, to glorify God, to glorify Christ, and it feels like a throwaway, you know. But I want you to think about this. This is Acts 9, when Saul encounters Jesus, and this is part of the encounter. Falling to the ground, that's Saul at the time, of course, it's the Apostle Paul later. He heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" You see that? Isn't that fascinating? "Who are you, Lord?" Saul said. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." He says it again. Saul is persecuting the church, right? But notice what Jesus says here. It's incredible. He says, "You're persecuting me." So Jesus so closely identifies himself with the church, which makes sense, right? Because he's united to his bride, to use that image again. He so identifies himself with the church that when Paul persecutes the church, it's really Jesus that he's persecuting. So what that tells us, and we see it here, we see it in other passages too, Jesus is all in on his bride, right? He is all in. He is fully invested and investing in his bride. And so friends, anytime you invest in the church, anytime you commit to another brother or sister, anytime you love others deeply or sacrificially, anytime you give to a local church or partner with people within a local church, or you disciple another younger brother or sister, Jesus is glorified by that. He is pleased by that, right? Because it's his bride. He's so closely identified to it that Paul later, of course, turns that, and you wonder whether he gets it from this encounter, he turns that into the analogy of the body. The church is the body of Christ. So let me pause there for a second. What time have we got? We got 8:33. Let's maybe open it up for questions or comments. Feel free to unmute yourself, and we can talk a little bit together, and then I'll keep going. I've been told to wait longer than I feel comfortable, so that's what I'm trying to do. Any questions, comments, guys?
I'll ask a question. As we're talking about membership here, it really makes a lot of sense to me, and I think that's a really great foundation. And I disagree with church membership. I believe in it for the reasons that you spoke about. If I'm engaging with a brother or sister in Christ who doesn't believe in membership, who, you know, really, is there, would you say that there is room? Would you say it's a gray enough area to where, yeah, you know, we can't objectively say without beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is what the Bible teaches, that, you know, hey, yeah, we're still brothers and sisters in Christ, even though membership isn't your game?
Yeah. Great question. So it all depends on what you mean by can we kind of acquiesce, right? So are we still brothers and sisters? Absolutely. Absolutely brothers and sisters if we have disagreement over that. Can we partner fully together in gospel ministry within a local church? I think that might be hard if they're not willing to become members, right? Kind of bring themselves, first of all, under the elders, but also kind of covenant together with the other members of Faith Church, let's say. And so do we still have some form of fellowship with them? Of course we do. You know, they're brothers and sisters. We care for them. We love them. We pray for them. And yet there is a difference, right? And there is a, what I would say to let's say there's a couple in the church, they've been coming for 6 months and they're a great couple. They're in our community group, let's say. And they're kind of, Steve, in the place that you just mentioned. And we've had all these discussions, you know, a couple elders and pastors have walked through this with them. And it's been 3 more months of discussions, but they're still kind of like, yeah, we're not really comfortable with that. What I would suggest, now after lots of conversations and discussions, I just want to emphasize that, right? We're not just pushing them out. I would suggest this. I would say, if you're not willing to kind of submit to the direction of the elders at our church, we want to help you find a church where you can do that. Again, that's not the fourth thing you say. That's probably the 15th thing you say. But that is something that I think you can say if after a long period of time, people are just not comfortable with joining your church. Thoughts on that, Steve? Does it make sense? Maybe I didn't. Hopefully I answered your question.
Oh, yeah, directly answer the question. Absolutely. Yeah, no, that really makes crystal clear sense. I think, and thank you for parsing out, you know, what I was talking about when it comes to, you know, fellowship specifically at Faith Church versus, hey, you know, I've got this neighbor in my neighborhood who's a believer, and yeah, we talk, and yeah. We barbecue together, right?
Yes.
There. Yeah, so thank you for feeling that.
Yeah, good. Hey, let's keep going for the sake of time.
Can I just add there too, real quick? Sorry. I think that's a great question, Steve. You mentioned like how much of a gray area is it in terms of our kind of interpretation of scripture? I think we've kind of adopted this language of theological triage a lot, where we say, hey, you know, like Godwin said, first tier issues. These are things we say, yeah, brother and sister in Christ, for us to look at you as a brother and sister in Christ, you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that, you know, he was resurrected on the third day, right? First tier issues, the Trinity. Second tier issues really surrounding ecclesiology, which is kind of this whole class, right? So baptism, church membership, these kind of things, how we function. Most of those are ecclesiology. Those are things we may disagree with other brothers and sisters in different churches, right? We don't baptize infants, but I have a brother in Christ who does. He's a Presbyterian. We disagree on baptism. And then third tier issues would be those that we think that's probably more the gray area, where we might disagree on end times views of a particular sort, right? Millennial views. And so I would say it's not so gray that it's a third tier issue, right? I would put this in a second tier issue spot where we say, we do feel like it's pretty clear. We take a stance, just like we would take a stance on baptism is really for those who have trusted in Christ, not for their children also. I think we could say church membership really is, you know, especially those first few passages that Godwin mentioned. How do we shepherd the flock of God if we don't know what the flock is? You know, they're specific. They submit to their leaders if they, you know, don't know who they are, like kind of that relationship. So while I think sometimes we kind of get intimidated by this vague kind of westernized idea of membership, and so they may not have had, you know, the same exact language in some ways, the concept is certainly there in scripture of functioning like that within a local church. So hopefully that helps how gray of a thing we see it.
Yeah. It's good. One passage I didn't share, but look at 1 Corinthians 12:27. And I think, you know, people say, ask me sometimes, give me a proof text for membership. Well, I think that might be one where Paul says, you are members of the body. And by the way, we often interpret that, oh, he must be talking about the universal church. We're members of the whole body. Actually, he's not. He's talking about the local church in Corinth. And why do I know that? Because in that chapter, he's talking about the gifts of the church and utilizing the gifts of the church for the benefit of that local church. And so when he gets to the verse 27, when he says, you are members of the body, he's talking about a local church. And so if you're wondering for a text, a proof text, that might be it. Well, let's keep going. Let me summarize what I just said just a few minutes ago. What I'm trying to say is that joining a local church is a step of discipleship. It's a step of discipleship. Getting marked out by a church as one of its members, that's a step of discipleship, because you can't be a fully functioning, growing disciple of Jesus unless you are an active member in covenant membership of a local church. You got to be in somewhere, you know, where elders know you, they're praying for you, where discipline is possible for your good. We'll get to that in a minute here. And if you're not in somewhere, you've actually kind of truncated a portion of the New Testament. You've pushed a portion of the New Testament away and said, okay, that actually doesn't apply to me. And I know that's strong language, but it's coming out of everything we've just said. Now, what does membership entail? What does it entail? I'm going to try to do this fairly quickly. At Faith Church, well, it entails, first of all, an elder interview. What we're trying to accomplish in these elder interviews, three things. We want to hear their testimony of faith. We want to hear their story of conversion, which is, of course, a joyful thing. We want to figure out whether they can understand the gospel. Can they clearly articulate the gospel? Not like, you know, Pastor Ryan or Pastor Drew or, you know, Bruce Chester, maybe. But can they do it in their own words? Are they comfortable with articulating the gospel? That's really important. And then lastly, can they attest to walking with God? Now, we're not looking for perfection, right? I mean, none of us are perfect. We're not looking for squeaky clean living. But what we're looking for in that last segment is there unfinished business with another church? Have they run away from another church, or have they run away from their spouse? That often happens, right? And so how that conversation usually goes is, you know, have you been married before? Hey, do you have children? Yeah, I actually recently got divorced about 6 months ago, and I'm looking for a new church. Oh, wow, okay. Well, let's talk about that a little bit. And sometimes in those situations, you'll find that they're coming out of an unbiblical divorce where they just weren't feeling it. And so they left their spouse. They're bringing their children to church. They're really nice. They're really kind. Well, what do you do in that situation? Well, as elders and shepherds, we want to slow down and we want to ask some questions. We don't want to put walls up. We don't want to bar them from enjoying fellowship. And yet we want to see if they're walking with the Lord. So that's important. And verbal affirmation right now of just the statement of faith, but hopefully someday, Lord willing, our membership covenant. By the way, why do I include the membership covenant here? Well, I've said this before, let me say it again. Our statement of faith answers the question, what do we believe? Our constitution and bylaws answers the question, how do we operate as a church? But there's nothing that's kind of codified that answers the question, what does it mean to be a member at Faith Church? And so that's what this document does. But and if you're wondering, what's this membership covenant look like? I can send it to you. We've made it public. It has three parts. The three parts are living in communion with the Lord, living in biblical community with each other, and being on mission together, which is, of course, our values. And so that's that last part, is living out your membership promises. Obviously, that's the main thing, right? To live out those promises that you've made, not only to God or before God, but to each other. That's really important. One thing I didn't mention here is the ordinances. Okay. And so the ordinances are really important as well in two ways. Okay. So baptism, Drew mentioned this when he taught on baptism. This is my view as well. It's not the view necessarily of our church, but baptism, I think, is an initiatory act, not only into the global church, but into a local church. And it not only kind of symbolizes our salvation, but it's also that initiatory act into the church. And so you can think about baptism like it's the wedding ceremony, right? And then you've got the Lord's Supper. Well, what's the Lord's Supper? It's the vow renewal ceremony, right? Every week we take the Lord's Supper to remind ourselves of the covenant that we have made with God and each other. And so the ordinances play an important role, and they're connected to membership as well. Okay, here's my experiment. So you can tell me later, Karen. I'm sorry. Karen, you are Karen. I saw you, Karen, smiling, and then I saw the name Mary. So I was like, did I mess up your name? Karen's already smirking, so maybe that's a reflection of my poor art. We'll see. So, here's the church. Here's Faith Church in the circle. You can see the world is on the outside. There's a clear demarcation between our church and the world, and it's because of membership, right? You've got the front door of the church up here. You got the back door. The front door is church, of course, is people who are coming not physically into our church, but physically into our membership, or I'm sorry, spiritually into our membership. You got the back door of our church, and those are people that are leaving our church either through, well, we'll get to that, through a couple ways, right? And then you've got what's going on inside, which is what I'm going to call body life or sanctification, corporate and individual sanctification, right? And for each of these kind of parts of this diagram or parts of the church, there's different people who play a role and there's different things that happen, right? So this is a way for us to kind of review everything we've studied so far. So at the front door, who is involved? Well, you've got new people. And what are they doing? Well, they're trying to get in. They're trying to hopefully become members of our church family, right? But you've also got elders. They're kind of the gatekeepers. They're the initial line of defense. And so that's why we do initial, that's why we teach the class, but we also do those interviews. But then you've got the congregation, who has an important role, as Drew mentioned before. They have the keys, right? They have the keys to bind. And so ultimately, it's the congregation that gives the vote of affirmation. Really, it's a little passive right now. I'd like to see that change. I'd like it to be more of an active vote, not a passive vote at this point. But the congregation has that authority to bind, right? And so what's the process? What are the things that happen? Well, first of all, baptism if necessary, as we've talked about, right? But also the membership process. So you get into the front door that way. Well, what about body life? Well, who's involved in the body life? Well, it's the whole church, the elders. What are they doing? Well, they're doing some of the things that we've talked about before, right? So we've got expository preaching, and we've got lots of things going on, but we also have the Lord's Supper, which is another means of grace that we participate in weekly, and we're being spiritually fed through that symbolic meal as well. And these are all ways, I'm sorry, the other one I wanted to mention is the church one anothering each other, right? And so these are all ways that the whole congregation and the elders invest in the church to help them grow, right? Well, then you got the back door. And who's in the back door? Well, it's those who are relocating, those that are leaving for bad reasons, and those who are excommunicated. I can't think of any other groups of people that are kind of moving through that back door, but it seems like those are the groups of people. Again, relocation, maybe a job change. You know, we just had the Fernandezes, Janet and Colin, relocate to North Carolina for a job situation. There's families that leave, of course, for bad reasons. They're just not feeling it. Things are tough, et cetera, et cetera. And then there's those who are excommunicated, which we'll get to in a second here. And so what are some of the practices that kind of dictate this? Well, there's exit interviews that typically the elders and pastors try to conduct with people that are leaving. And sometimes it's in those interviews that we find out, okay, are they leaving for good reasons or are they leaving for bad reasons? And we try to speak truth into those situations, right? But then there's also church discipline, right? And that takes place, at least the corrective form of church discipline. So this is my way of trying to summarize actually much of what we've done in this class and try to point out kind of where some of the practices go. Some of them are related to the front door, some are related to the back door. A lot of this is related to obviously just our body life in general. So I put baptism kind of the front door. Obviously baptism also is a great way to encourage the church, right? So we can probably put that there as well. All right, so let's go to church discipline. Now this is going to be fairly quick. I'm not going to do a lengthy study on this for the sake of time. What is church discipline? In many ways, it's tied to, and you've already heard me talk about it, it's tied to church membership, it's tied to ecclesiology, it's tied to a lot of what we talked about in the last several weeks. So first of all, there's two kinds of church discipline. There's formative, and then there's corrective, right? Elevated measures of discipline become corrective. Formative discipline should be taking place all the time. Every time I come to church, I need to be hopefully experiencing some shaping, some refining through God's preached word, through my conversations with other believers, right? So you've got these great statements, these great one another statements that really reinforce that idea. And so you've got statements, and I have some verses there you can look up later, statements like teach one another, admonish one another, exhort one another. Now, let's just be honest. If you're doing that to someone else, or if someone else is doing that to you, that's not always fun, right? Like, if someone's really exhorting you, it might mean that there's a gap in your life that need, and that's why you need that admonishment and exhortation, right? And so formative discipline, even though it's something that takes place regularly within your community group, as you come to church on Sunday mornings, it still may not always be fun, right? Because it's reshaping, it's refining of you and your character. But it's extremely important. Corrective discipline is more elevated measures, right? So when someone is in unrepentant sin, when the formative measures aren't working, then you kind of take it to the next level, like Jesus talked about in Matthew 18. Maybe you bring it to a few elders. That might be the first step after you've tried to deal with it on your own. And then you ask the elders to step in and start to help you take care of the situation, this conflict or the sin that's maybe an offense against you or whatever. And that's when this corrective measure comes in. And you see that described in Matthew 18. That's when Jesus talks about those steps that you take. Or 1 Corinthians 5, which is where Paul talks about that sexually immoral brother. And he says, hey, this guy's not repentant. He needs to be cast out. He needs to be handed over to Satan. But the purpose there, and you'll see this in a second, the purpose there is always restoration. But I want to talk about the ways that formative discipline and corrective discipline play in together, okay? I'm going to say this statement, it's kind of bold. When a church is bad at formative discipline, there's going to be a lot of corrective discipline cases. Now, I'm going to open this up to you guys. Why did I say that? You guys agree with that statement? You guys disagree with that statement? When a church is not very good at formative discipline, truly one anothering each other, there's going to be a lot of corrective discipline cases. Can you guys unpack that for me a little bit? Somebody want to take a stab?
Well, I would take the analogy to parenting. If your kids don't know where the boundaries are, they're going to make a lot of mistakes, and those mistakes over time are going to get larger and larger unless there's some kind of boundary that you're teaching them so that they know what appropriate behavior should be. So without that formative teaching, you're going to get it on the back end and it's going to be a lot harder.
Excellent. Yeah. Yeah. Formative discipline is like nutrition control, portion control, exercise, and corrective discipline is like surgery. You know, it's like you got to get in there and cut something out because it's malignant. And so anybody else want to jump in and talk about this kind of connection between formative and corrective discipline?
One way I would talk about it or think about it, Galvin, would be to say, I, as a Christian, need to be confronted in times, like in times when I'm just willfully sinning and I ought not to be. I need to be confronted and challenged in that in order for me to wake up to what I'm doing and stop. And I really want that to happen to me because I really do want to love Jesus and I really do want to go to heaven. Like, it really does matter that I remain a Christian, and I want to make whatever promise I can make now to say to you, the church, to say, hold me to this thing. Like, I want to be a Christian today. And I don't know what sin I will be tempted to be entangled in tomorrow, that, and I don't want you to let me do that. So that formative steps is like the normal, it sounds so dramatic when I say it that way. And I say it dramatically on purpose because that's what's at stake with our sin, right? It's really deathly serious. But it's that formative stuff that happens all the time in the church, or ought to happen all the time, that makes me more holy, encourages me to become as I ought to be. And then it avoids the need that keeps me in the boat, getting entangled into a drastic and terrible sin that could, ruin my faith altogether.
Yeah.
Can you hear me?
Yeah. Well said, Drew. Go ahead, Bruce.
Yeah. I think the formative has to do with internal. If I am self-governed internal, then I don't need to be externally governed. If I don't go through the formative aspects of Christian maturity concerning doctrine or other things, it's possible that I'll have to face external. That's the corrective. So all of the work of the Holy Spirit is to create a godly heart internally. And to the extent that that happens, I'll avoid the external corrective. It's the way our government in America was set up. Self-governance, beautiful concept.
You know, I think I get what you're saying there, Bruce. I might push back just slightly to say, I think we need external in the formative too, right? Like, I need you speaking into my life and vice versa. Not just me, you know, making sure I'm staying holy. We need each other making sure we're staying holy, right? So there's a little bit of external maybe in that one as well, because we're saying this is something the church together kind of discipling each other. Wouldn't you say?
Sounds good.
Yeah.
And what I took from what you were saying, Bruce, is when you say internal, were you meaning not public, right? Or not kind of out there? Yeah, maybe that's kind of what I was taking from what you were saying. But anyway, yeah, I think we're clear. Is that what you were communicating, or were you communicating more personal?
Yeah, I think it's the development of a godly heart. Formative has, in my mind, to do with developing of a godly heart, a humble heart, an obedient heart, a heart that loves the Lord, desires to please him. The corrective comes when the humble is pushed aside toward pride or what have you. So it looks like that exhortation to develop the godly heart has to do with the internal. But like you said, Ryan, there are aspects of the external, the corrective, that are very much a part of everyday life.
Thanks, guys. Very helpful thoughts. So just to wrap up here, and I think you guys know this, but just to kind of emphasize this, every level of church discipline is done to make disciples and protect disciples within local churches, right? And both of these things are really important. So when I say church discipline is done to make disciples, it's kind of what we just talked about, actually. I think Bruce and Ryan and Drew just mentioned this, right? So these formative or corrective measures are meant to shape disciples so that they will look more and more like Jesus, so that they will continue to endure in the Christian faith, so that they will be holy as God is holy, right? But it also protects disciples. And I can think of several situations, you know, especially marriage situations where, man, the elder's stepping in to help a particular brother or sister that maybe is doing something they should not do, is actually protecting the rest of the family or protecting the community group they're in or protecting the whole church from this brother or sister's sin. And so protecting the church is also really important. Making disciples, in other words, shaping disciples, but then also protecting disciples within churches. Excommunication, you know, you look at that word and what does it mean? It means not communion, right? Or out of communion. And so a very practical way or practice that we would do if we were ever to, God forbid, excommunicate someone is bar them from the Lord's Supper. But that's really representative of the greater theological and practical reality, which is we would treat them like they are not a believer. That doesn't mean we would treat them cruelly, obviously. We would not treat them cruelly. We'd treat them with utter love. We would welcome them to our services, but we would say, listen, you're a friend. I have no confidence that you're a Christian. And so a lot of our conversations would be around the gospel. We would want to preach the gospel to them. We would want to call them to repentance, whatever the sin might be. We would invite them and welcome them to local church, you know, services. But we would also say, you shouldn't be taking the Lord's Supper. And so there, that's a practical outworking of that theological, practical reality, which is broken fellowship with the Lord and with a particular local fellowship. What time do we have? 9:02. Let me share a quick story just by way of illustrating church discipline, and then we'll open it up to questions. If you guys need to take off for whatever reason, feel free to leave. No big deal. Looks like Adam is taken off. See ya. Well, he's already left. Okay, so let me share a brief example. There's a in my last church, there's a situation where somebody I was working with, she was one of our administrative assistants. She was in tears one day, and I called her into my office, and it turns out that her husband was addicted to pornography. So that started a long process, ended up being 4 or 5 years of engaging with this brother. And it turns out that pornography was only part of what he was engaged with. And there were just ups and downs where it looked like he was repenting, but it really was false repentance, or maybe it was kind of a worldly sorrow that he had. But we kept pressing in, the elders and the pastors. There was a group of women that were around his wife and caring for her. We got all the way to the point. It was like, it was about as close to excommunication as you can get. That's how serious it was. I remember writing a letter that the elders refined and they all signed. And it was basically saying, brother, we are very close to, you know, pulling the plug. It didn't use those words, but basically we called him to repent. We called him to come back to Jesus, come back to his wife, and come back to the church. And we wrote this in a one-page letter, tried to make things clear. And we approved the letter, and then I was asked to go outside the room to go grab this brother And I walked outside the room and I burst into tears because of the emotional weight, right? So this is probably 2.5 years in, the emotional weight of this situation. Sometimes people think of church discipline as this harsh, strong, heavy-handed situation that the elders kind of place on top of a unrepentant sinner. It was the most gut-wrenching experience of, I don't know, I don't want to say of my life, but certainly of my ministry career. And when I saw him, I went downstairs, I grabbed him. The first thing I did was give him a hug. And then I said, we've got to do this. And he said, I know you do. We took him upstairs, and there were about 15 elders. After we read the letter, there were about 15 elders that came around him and prayed for him through tears, pleading with the Lord, pleading with the Spirit of God to bring this man home. And when I left this church in 2016, he had still not repented. But a year and a half later, I got an email from his wife, and then later an email from him saying that he had truly repented, genuinely repented. And now he's in a place of great restoration and even leadership. And so just a story of two things. One, just the elders' involvement in a very difficult case. But then two, I would say the failure of several people over the course of maybe 5 years to really practice the one another's with this couple. There were signs. There was confession at times, but nobody stepped into the mess with exhortation and admonishment, all in the context of love and relationship. And I'm not pointing fingers at particular people. It just wasn't the culture of the church. And so I just see how, while that, you know, from a human perspective, that could have saved some trouble. But from my side right now, I look at that situation and I'm so thankful to the Lord. I'm so thankful to the Lord for what he did for that marriage, for that brother, I can call him brother, and for the church, because he was a key leader and his wife was on staff. So anyway, I'll stop there. I wanted to share just one story with you of, hey, this is real stuff. This isn't hypothetical, you know. What questions do you have, not just for me, but for the pastors?
Godwin, could I share a story?
Sure.
Yeah. So the beauty of church discipline hit home for me experientially in a membership meeting at my previous church in Louisville about 2 years ago or so. And it was a powerful meeting. It's just a monthly meeting where what we're doing is exercising the keys of the kingdom, bringing people into membership and seeing people out of membership. Most of the time it's pretty routine in a sense, in that it's, you know, people move into town and people move out of town. But this meeting had, towards the beginning, a case of discipline that was really sad. It was a girl who we had welcomed into membership about 6 months prior. She was a sister of of another member of the church. And she had been pursuing a relationship with another girl for the previous few months and had not responded to many confrontations and smaller levels to this. And then finally she had just said, I'm leaving this church. Me and my girlfriend are gonna go to somewhere that will accept us for who we are, and I'm out. So we moved to discipline her that evening. And it was just a harsh and sad thing, because this was this girl who, you know, we welcome into membership of the church as a sister, And now she's showing all evidence of just having abandoned that confession. And it was hard. And I wish that I could tell you that this story ends with her repentance, but it hasn't yet. But here's the thing. That same evening, as the Lord would have it, we came to the part where the pastor read, he said, okay, this is a little odd, but this is a letter from this other girl in the church who's a member of the church that she who wanted me to share this with you. And this girl was a 30 or so year old single young professional. What this letter was saying, church family, I have sinned, and I went on a work trip with a coworker, and we slept together, and now I'm pregnant, and I am completely wrong in this sin, and these are some of the reasons, like, why I was tempted towards this, and the guy's not a Christian, so I'm not going to marry him, but I'm not gonna, I'm gonna keep the baby, but I've sinned against the Lord, and I've repented him, but I've sinned against you all as well by not living up to the confession that I share with you. And so she publicly repented for this public sin, and we got to, as a church, show her the best gospel love that you could imagine, you know? I mean, like, what could be more happy for us as a congregation than to have someone who it falls into sin and then truly repents, especially in contrast to somebody who falls into sin and won't repent and is giving up their faith because of it. But to have this girl who repents and turns back to the Lord, and we can just 100% fully embrace her and help her as a young single mom. And now that kid, my old, running around after service, you know, like, it took away the shadow of shame that would have gone over her had we not dealt with it, like, well and maturely, and known that, yes, she's truly repentant of this thing. And so we can love her and praise the Lord for his great gospel work in her life. And so love her and love her child and just have a great testimony to the gospel as a body of Christ. But you don't have that. You don't have that kind of, like, open repentance and just, like, gut-wrenching kind of repentance without the discipline, right? It's the culture of the church to be able to say, we deal with tough stuff together, and we're real with each other because we care about our faith enough to do hard things as a big group. That's what enables us to love and welcome her after the pregnancy.
Great story. Thank you for sharing, Drew. Thank you, brother. Yeah, I think that's absolutely right. And I'll be honest, I think Faith Church, we as a church, we want to grow in this area. Exactly what Drew described. We're not there yet. We don't have a culture that takes sin seriously to that extent, where we're practicing church discipline. But I think our elders, I think the Lord is growing us. Even right now, the Lord is growing us. And I'm really hopeful to see how that will play out in the life of the church. But again, it's not just the elders, it's the whole congregation, like you mentioned, that is really taking ownership of each other, right? And each other's walks with the Lord. So any last questions or comments? Yeah, Karen.
So I'll echo your sentiments about the kind of the gut-wrenching part of that experience. I led a Bible study down in Alabama when we lived down there, and there was one of our members. It was for moms and their teen, homeschool moms and their teen daughters. So we're trying to be formative for our daughters. And so it became clear over the course of a couple of years that one of the moms had a particular besetting sin that was really impacting her family life. And the rest of us moms in the group came to realize this all independently, and eventually all realized that the other recognized it. And so we walked through kind of that Matthew 18 framework, talking to her individually. And as the leader, I had to go and talk to her first. And it was absolutely gut-wrenching. It was probably the most difficult conversation I've ever had in my life. And then as we all came around her and tried to minister to her, she just wasn't accepting of it and not repentant in any way. And it ended with us moving up here to Ohio. And the last time I was down there that I saw her, I was still talking to her. And then she discovered that I knew about some more of these things that were going on, and she broke off connection with all of us but one. And she won't talk to any of the rest of us. And so it's encouraging to me to hear you say that even after you left, eventually there was repentance, because I still, the friends that I keep in contact from that group, we all still pray for her so often, and we're just heartbroken at the brokenness from this sin that she has, and her unwillingness to confront it. And it's, but we couldn't stand by and not do it, because then it affects the rest of your fellowship. And so you have to confront it at some point. You can't just let it go. So thanks for the encouragement, because that still, I still feel awful about how it's all been left to this day.
Yeah, definitely keep praying, Karen. I mean, that is tough. And yeah, for a couple of years I was praying as well, and others were praying for this brother. And I think these stories, I hope they reinforce in you guys as you're listening to this, you know, the role of the congregation and the role of elders in these situations, even though it's messy, even though it's gut-wrenching, even though it's hard, it is so important, and it's so worth it. And there are so many stories where God restores the sinner, and it'll blow your mind. It'll blow your mind, and you'll have stories to tell of God's goodness and grace, right? Like Drew just shared, and I shared too. And so, yeah, I think this is just an encouragement for all of us to not be afraid to step into the mess, not be afraid to, when necessary and appropriate, get an elder or pastor involved. Because it's not just for the good of the church. It's not just for the cool story. It's for that person's salvation, right? And that's really important to state. You know, the warnings are given to help Christians endure. And if there's a place where they receive the warning, but they're not enduring, that's a sign in which we would say, I have no confidence. I can't give you confidence right now. And this goes back to membership, where that's one of the reasons why we join churches, is for a group of people to say, you're Christian, and let's rejoice together and walk this life together. So anyway, Drew, would you mind closing us in prayer?
Yeah, I'd love to. Father, thank you for giving us instructions in how to do church. Thank you that your word is sufficient for us in our ministry, for how we are to be members and practice church discipline. Lord, help us to grow as a church in these matters. Help us to care for one another in the messy, tough, painful situations. Help us to have those gut-wrenching, sometimes gut-wrenching and hardest conversations of our lives, kind of conversations. It's through your spirit and your strength that we can love one another that sacrificially, that well. Help us to love Faith Church well. Help us to grow as a church and as a body who is increasingly biblical increasingly loving towards one another, and increasingly conform to your image. Thank you for your gospel that saves us. Thank you for your continued work in us that sustains us. Thank you for your future work in us that will glorify us, that we will get to worship you in that final congregation that will have no end. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, guys. Good to be with you tonight.